Yeah. So imagine that you are like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you are supposed to be like him in many ways, but there's very fortunate that in some ways we could never be. And one is, could you imagine knowing any time anyone is lying to you? Right? He knew it. He knew he could see, read, whether he does it from his deity or his incredible powers of perception as a human. Either way, he knew when people were lying. It'd be great for poker. A negotiator, can you imagine? It'd be awesome. However, you would feel completely lonely. And it leads us to see how lonely he must have been. And why would you be lonely? Because few people are genuine. Few. So you would just hardly anybody, like most of the people you talk to, you'd be like, oh, you're lying. You know, there are very few who never lie about anything, but there are fewer who never lie about themselves. And that's where the lying really comes across, is when we're speaking about ourselves. We're not willing to admit weakness or flaws, and we kind of sell ourselves a little higher than what we really are. So, and we will see, this is getting to my point for today, but Jesus is going to tell us no more vows. In the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to say, let your yes be yes, your no be no. He's going to say, no more vows. And why do people take vows? That's the graphic there is pinky swearing. Even,
but that's not a pinky.
It's not a pinky? Yes, it is. There's a thumb. Pinky swear. Mm-hmm. Cave. Whatever. It's a bit. I had to grab a quick graphic that was of a pinky swear. Anyway, even my daughter Maggie has learned pinky swear at school, and she will say to me, Dad, will you do this? And I say, yeah, I'll do that. And she says, pinky swear. And why? Because Dad might be lying. He might not do it. And you see, a pinky swear is a vow. We took a vow or a blood oath. We used to do that when we were kids. We'd become blood brothers. Did you ever do that? We do it with the Indians. They'd cut themselves and, yeah. You wouldn't do that today with COVID and stuff and whatever. But when Jesus said no more vows, he meant no more lying. Because that's what a vow is for. I might be lying. The reason why we say that is for today's idea is the pure in heart. See, we're lights of the world, and we have to be genuine. Genuine. Have you ever seen this stupid question? A bad actor, like in a movie or a TV show, and you're like, oh, Lord, it's just painful to watch. If a Christian is trying to show forth Christ, but really within their heart, they're not pure. I'm not talking about sinless. I'm saying that they themselves are dedicated in their lives to the Lord, but they're really not. They're saying they are, but they're not. They're disingenuine. And if we're going to be effective as lights to the world, we have to be genuine. And that means that we will reveal our flaws. So, before we get into all of that, let's open up in prayer. We're going to start Luke chapter 8. I'll get there myself. Luke chapter 8. Let's begin with prayer and thank God for opportunity we have to be together and to hear and learn and love his word, to love him, and to be so blessed by him. So with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your gifts of life and the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the means of that life. We thank you, Father, that you have saved us by grace, by the perfect one, the perfect man who took our sins upon himself, who died for us so that we could live. He became poor so that we could become rich. He left heaven so that we could go to heaven. He died so that we could live. We are so grateful to you, Father, that you have planned this out of your pure love for us, and may we try to comprehend that love, the depth of it, so that we will be genuine and give our whole lives to you. There's no one who loves us like you do. So what are we holding back? Why are we holding back? What are we afraid of? Help us, Father, to lose that fear and to give it all. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So the heart, the pure heart, illumines Christ openly. And this, Christ was very clear about this. Not trying to impress anybody with your words, how you're saying it, how you're acting. You're not in concern. You're very concerned with others, but not their opinions of you. And what a freedom that is. And for that to be true, our hearts have to be pure. Purity, which we've already seen, means that we have devoted ourselves to the norms and the standards of God's law. Whatever that law is, whatever is in that law, we submit to it. Now, are we perfect at it? No. But that's part of our purity, and is our admittance of our sin and confessing it. And so in that, we are, in a way, pure. We're not lying to God or lying to ourselves that we are, when we do, break God's law. And so this we show to others. I mean, to try and project to others that we're perfect when we're not is, again, disingenuous. And they're going to see right through that. So we have the flaws, but Christ has set us free. This is the message that we're bringing. That God's not asking you to be perfect. He's inviting you to be with him, despite your imperfection. He is offering you salvation by his work. He has fulfilled the law. That's the first that we're going to see on Sunday as we move to our next section. He is the fulfiller of the law, not us. And he fulfilled it for us so that we can say, apart from the law, that we're righteous only because of him, not because of us. And yet we follow the law as best that we can because those are God's commands. They're his ways. They're the ways of heaven. I don't mean the rituals of the Mosaic law at all. I mean the morals, the ethics, the standards that God has. They're eternal. And we try to follow them. And we love them because they come from our Savior, our Father, our Lord. And so this demands courage. Right? It demands courage because it's easy to conform to the world. We're going to be persecuted, as we've seen. It's easy to talk about doing or being committed. It's far easier to talk about it than doing it. To do it, I'm going to lose aspects of my desires. Personal desires, there's time, there's money, there's all kinds of stuff that I'm going to have to lay aside, certainly the flesh, and I have to lay aside much. I have to have the courage to say I'm going to follow him no matter what. And that kind of heart illumines Christ to the world. You can't help but do it. So when we have actually... So what happens with believers, and this, again, we're not wanting to admit this, of course, I don't think you should. To God, yes. To people, be careful. And what I mean is the areas of our lives that are what God would call darkness. And I'm not saying you have them, but I know people do. I know I've had them. As a Christian, I have tried to carry along certain areas of my life that are completely dark. And the reason why they're called dark is because they're secret. So there's aspects of I have desires that are ungodly. And when I have the time, I pursue sins that try to fulfill that ungodliness, that desire. It could be sexual, it could be chemical, drugs or alcohol, it could be money, and anything that anyone can lust after. It can be approbation. It can be addicted. You could be addicted to the internet. Might not be pornography. It could be something else. Whatever it is, it's something that is of an inordinate, ungodly passion that you're not admitting or showing, and you set aside certain energies or times to pursue it. And how you pursue it is sinful, obviously. There's only way to pursue such things is sinfully. When we try to shine the light of Christ and we have dark areas in our hearts, it's that bad actor. It's a canned performance, right? Canned, I love that analogy of, well, this is canned, right? It's processed. It's like come off an assembly line. I'm just acting Christian. You can't. But you see, what God wants, isn't it funny how God in His Word doesn't tell us exactly how to say, what to say, how to say it, how to act? I mean, don't get me wrong, of course, as you know, I don't even have to tell you this, that there are virtues and ethics that we are, morals that we are to follow. But how you do that, how you express yourself, it's completely up to you. The apostles are all different. They weren't canned. Right? Same with the prophets, all of them, different walks of life, different people. They expressed it differently. They expressed the same things in a different manner. And God has given us that wonderful ability to be genuinely individual, but also genuinely a part of a group that does everything in unison and in the same. So, like, we know when we studied Ephesians, if you remember, we saw this, we're all part of one body. But within that, and therefore completely connected and perfectly fitted to one another, all of us have one Lord, one Father, one faith, one baptism. What are the other ones? There's a few of them there. I'm missing one. But we share those in common, one truth. But we are individually one of another. So we have spiritual gifts that differ. We have the effects and ministries that differ. We ourselves differ. And God says, shine. You are all lights to the world. And here's what God says. Look at 8:17. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. And notice he says anything. I just sat pondering how many things have been done in secret by people over the history of the world. If he means everything, I think he means everything. Like everything that's ever been done. I don't know how God's going to do that. How is he going to express that? But you see, having dark areas that make me this canned Christian, right? Because if I'm not genuine, and the reason why I wouldn't be genuine is I have areas of my life that I'm hiding, and those areas are actually causing me a lot of inner pain. And so I can't really show myself. And in fact, I can't really be the individual that God wants me to be because I'm not fully me. Right? You don't become fully you until you give everything over to God. Isn't that awesome? Right. I think I hold for myself and then I become me. You become far less you when you make for yourself. When you give to the one who created you, then you become you. And that takes courage. So don't you get a bit frustrated when they get away with it? How about like now? Aren't some nefarious stuff going on? It's all over the news about this trial and that, and another election's coming, and God Almighty, they're cheating. Who's getting away with it? Was anyone punished? Now think of any fiasco in the history of the world. Was anyone punished for it? Very rarely do people get what's coming to them. Very rarely. Not on earth. Yeah, after World War II, they had the Nuremberg trials, but they didn't catch them all. No. Some of them got away. And what about COVID? There was a lot of bad, there was lying and stuff like that. Did anybody get arrested, prosecuted? Nope. So Jesus says, nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to the light. I do not know how God is going to do this. There are countless things hidden in the course of history. There are countless things that have been done in back rooms in secret, in darkness, by people just today, in the billions, just today. So I found two great Christian thinkers. One is Dostoevsky. He's a great Christian thinker. And I tried to read The Brothers Karamazov. It is impossible. I put it down. I haven't picked it up again. I tried. That was one of those things where you're like, I should read this. It's a classic. And I just couldn't do it. But this is a quote from it. Dostoevsky. I believe like a child that suffering will be healed and made up for. That all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will vanish like a pitiful mirage. Like the despicable fabrication of impotent and infinitely small Euclidean mind of man. That in the world's finale, at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts. For the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement of all crimes of humanity, of all the blood that they've shed, that it will make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened. It's a beautiful quote. In the middle, I pluck this out. In the world's finale, at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts. God's going to make everything right. No one gets away with a thing. They say they got away with it. Now, believers, sins are forgiven and all that. I don't know how it all works. I don't care how it all works. That part, the unknowns of theology do not excite me at all. But the knowns do. The things that we know to be essential doctrines are so deep that you will never come to the end of them. You don't need the non-essential doctrines to really jazz your mind about God's word. You need to just keep exploring the essential ones. And there aren't many of them. C.S. Lewis, this is from The Great Divorce. Awesome book. I read it again a few months ago. C.S. Lewis's allegory about hell. It's appropriate to what this passage we're studying, but they say of some temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it. It's been so much suffering. How many oppressed people have suffered so badly at the hands of oppressors? I got jazzed about World War I, so I started listening to All Quiet on the Western Front. It's a story about these German boys who, when the war started, all the youth in Germany were like, so they were nationalistic and they were patriotic and they wanted to go to the war and they thought it would be the best thing ever. Wow. In the first year of the war, in August, 1 month, 1 million people died in Europe. Million. They'd never seen numbers like that in any war ever. And it all happened in 1 month. And there was plenty more to come. By the end of it, 20 million would be dead. 20 million people. The people who suffered at the hands of stupidity, of the oppressed. No future bliss can make up for it. Not knowing, Lewis says, that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory. And I completely agree with him. Like everything the Nazis did, Stalin did, anything that's going on now where people are oppressing and abusing one another, God's going to be able to make that into a glory. And I don't know how he can do it, but I don't know how God does most things. I'm fine with that. I love him for what he does. I don't know how he does it. So, things done in secret are labeled darkness. These are sins that are pursuing desires that are hidden away. All right, look at now Luke 12:3. Nothing that's hidden will not become there, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident. Look at 12:3. He says, accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed among the housetops. Whoa. That is scary. That should sober us all up. Nothing is hidden that will not become evident. Right? And these are passages that have the word phos in it, our word light. That's the Greek word, phos, where we get photon and all that from. So light, therefore, now what God wants me to do and wants to set me free from is those areas of darkness that I'm holding on to. Whatever, if I have them, if you have them, he wants to go into those inner rooms. Do you know, back in Israel, at one time in Israel's past, in the temple itself, they walled off a room and they put their false idols in there. And after they were outside doing the normal Levitical offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings before God, then they'd sneak into this room and burn incense to false gods. In God's temple. And they think, what, God doesn't see them? Because they're in a room? They're in a closet? And yet, that's what, I'm speaking to Christians now. This we do. And we don't know how to get out of it. That's the scary part. We think we can't get out of it. And I will tell you truthfully, from someone who has an addictive personality, I always have had one. God will get you out of it. I know for a fact he can. Out of anything that's holding you back, anything that's tethering you to sin and to the world, he will get you out. He cures it. Because when you're made a new creature, the old things have passed away. So he makes you new. He cleanses. He will cleanse your heart. But what you've got to do, and you've got to come in this, I would say, on your knees, that you need him. And you can't do it on your own. You can't. And now what I mean, you can't do it on your own, I'm not even talking about whatever the addiction is or the darkness is. I'm talking about you and life itself. You cannot do it. He's the only one who can do it. And then you will find the cure. And it's wonderful. It's like breathing fresh air. So light is associated with openness. Go to Matthew 10:27. Matthew 10:27. Let's see, context. Yeah, we can just read 27, it fits. But chapter 10 is, actually, we can go back, just get the context in verse 5. 10:5. These 12, say, in chapter 10 lists the 12 apostles. It's awesome to see that Judas Iscariot is one of these. And Judas Iscariot, yes, himself, is given the power to heal and cast out demons. Amazing. Doesn't mean he's a saved man. It means that God can give his power to anybody. These 12, verse 5, Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any of the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yeah. So this is he sends them out, and they I can imagine how scared they must have been. They do, in The Chosen, the show, do a nice job depicting this, these 12, in thinking, you're not going with us. Can you imagine? I want you to go into these towns who reject me, and you're going to say to them, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the people are going to be like, what are you talking about? Oh, how is the kingdom of heaven at hand? And then you're going to say, because the king is here, who is Jesus Christ, and they're going to say, no, they're going to reject you. But yet, you're also going to have the power to do miracles and cast out demons. And you're on your own. Training is what it is, isn't it? So go to verse 27. He says, "What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops." It almost sounds exactly the same as what we've seen before. But now he's talking about something different. Not things that we do in darkness. He's talking about the things that God reveals to you in secret. What are you to do with those things? Proclaim them. You're the light to the world. Don't be shy with them. Are people going to mock you for it? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Are people going to make fun of you for it? Yeah. Are they going to not listen? I love when I start telling somebody about something that I'm so jazzed about. And, you know, and they get that glossy look in their eyes and they're not really. I can tell you're not paying attention to me. They kind of look, I'm over my shoulder like, what are you looking? I've lost you. Okay. All right. And maybe I don't say it exactly right and they don't get it. But you see, what you have to get over here, if you're going to be genuine, is you have to say it in your own way, which might at times be kind of clunky. So what? Don't try. You see, if you try to wrap it in whatever you've heard from the Lord, I'm talking about in your Bible study, in your prayer life, in your experience, you get these understandings that are marvelous, and share them. Don't try and wrap it in some professional-looking way. Speak it your own way. And if someone says, I don't understand, or you say, wow, that didn't come out right, so what? We're speaking perfection out of imperfect brains, imperfect mouths to imperfect people. Yeah, it's going to get messed up. So what? Keep speaking. See, that's openness. I find it fascinating that it was never Jesus' intention to witness about himself and about God, about heaven, outside of his own little area. And he did go outside of Israel, but not far. He went to Perea, which technically is in the area of Israel that they would have as part of the land grant. But he didn't go right in there in what is now called Palestine, generally Judea, Galilee, and a little bit in Perea, which is off to the east. That's where he stayed. He had no intention of going throughout the world. It's not like his life was cut short and he didn't get to finish. Right? It was always his intention to send these guys out and from them to send us out. As the Great Commission says in Matthew 28, to all four corners of the world. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching them to be my disciples to all the nations of the world. He never intended to do it himself. And as we do that, the world tries to silence us, right? He said, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Now, what happens when you're persecuted is that others are going to try to convince you to put a basket over it. And we say no. Go to Acts chapter 4. They said no. It's always fun to look at the transformation of these 12 guys. And the only thing that really changed for them, well, two things. They saw the resurrected Christ. That was huge. They also get the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Spirit at Pentecost, filling of the Spirit, indwelling of the Spirit, filling of the Spirit. And then they change completely. So look at 4:18. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So this is right after Pentecost. Peter, John, all of them are preaching in the city. They end up getting arrested. Jesus, or the Lord, it says the Lord, lets them out of prison, and they go back to preaching. And they're told, this is the Jewish authorities, not the Roman authorities, but the Jewish authorities, the Sanhedrin, summoned them, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all the name of Jesus. And they said, oh, well, I didn't know you didn't want us to do that. Of course not. So go to 5:12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. This is a porch-like structure that's in the outside court of the temple. That's where they gathered to chit-chat. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. What a funny sentence. It's like, well, what are they, the people? Well, they would not dare associate with them, but they would speak well of them. You get that? You could miss it. I almost missed it reading through this. I'm like, wait, hold on. Are they with them or are they not? And the fact of the matter is that they're willing to say, yeah, those guys are great, but they're not willing to associate with them. It's so much easier to talk about giving our lives to Christ, laying down our lives. It's so much easier to talk about being completely committed to the way of the Lord. But boy, it's another thing to do it. The people are afraid to associate, but they're willing to speak well. Look at 5:27. It doesn't slow them down, meaning the apostles. So they get locked up. The Lord lets them out of prison. And the Lord tells them, go right back to Solomon's portico and start preaching again. And they do. And they go and grab them again. In verse 27, again, the Jewish authorities. And when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intended to bring this man's blood upon us. Okay. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Sorry, buddy. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have put to death by hanging him on a cross. See how bold he is. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Pure, right to the point, bold. Yes, right to the face of the high priest. He is resurrected and sits at the right hand of God. He is the Savior of Israel. He calls him the Prince, and they know what that means. That means Messiah. In verse 32, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. Then skip down to verse 40, because then there's a bit of reason. This teacher, Gamaliel, says, these guys might be from God, so you should be careful. He was one of the top two great teachers in Israel at the time. I mean, not Christian. I don't mean great as Christian, but as a Jewish teacher, as a rabbi. And he said, leave them alone. They might be from God. Now notice what they do. They took his advice, Gamaliel's, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they released them. Leave them alone, Gamaliel says. And they're like, okay, we'll leave them alone, meaning we won't kill them, but we'll whip them. They receive this, the apostles. Right? Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my namesake. Verse 41, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for his name. Blessed are you when you suffer for my namesake. That's what they are thinking of. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They got flogged and reminded again, you better not say another word about Jesus, and they are right back in the temple. and on it goes. How beautiful. So is anyone silencing your light? Look, I am in complete understanding of being afraid to speak when people are going to persecute you or people are going to mock you. I understand it completely. Every believer has to overcome it. Every believer will have it, that fear. And God has a way of, as he always does, of relieving your fear. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Right, who's your defender here? Why are these guys so bold in Acts 4 and 5? Because they believe this. They wait for him. They're not afraid of the Sanhedrin. Compared to God? And look, all of that stuff, is the Sanhedrin going to get away with it? No. It'll all be brought to the light somehow. Good courage. So that's what it takes. It takes courage. And courage is something that comes from faith. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Courage comes from faith. Courage doesn't mean you don't fear, by the way. Courage means despite the fact that you fear, you go anyway. All right? You could be shaking in your boots, but you go. That's courage.
John Wayne?
All right. They're a quote. Did I quote him? No. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's see. Verse 4. We'll start in verse 4. For indeed, while we were in this tent, we groaned, being burdened, because we don't want to be unclothed but clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us his Spirit as a pledge. Meaning when we're absent from heaven, we want to be in heaven. But while we're here, we have courage. That's what he says here now in verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So where does courage come from? Faith. When Peter walked out in the water, did he actually walk in the water? The text indicates that he did. He said, Jesus, I want to come out of the boat. And Jesus said, come. And the text says that he took a few steps on the water, but then he started to look. What am I doing walking on water? All of us would have done it. They're like, what am I doing here? But he sees the waves and the wind, and it's all... That's scary. I'm going to die out here. He's a fisherman. It's not like his first time on the water. He's a fisherman on that very lake. I mean, he knows it. And then he sinks. And Jesus grabs him. What happened? He got out of the boat by faith. He sunk by sight. So verse 8, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. And if I'm going to be pleasing to him, I got to be a light to the world. And I got to have courage. And I've got to rid my heart of all those dark areas with his help. And since we're here, it's become a big part of our study lately. We'll read verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul says, we fulfill our ministry, we persuade men. Paul says, we have fear. Oh yeah, but it's of the Lord, it's not of the people. We fear the Lord. And hence, we want to please him. There's going to come a day where I'm going to be judged for all of this. Notice the next psalm that I chose is the last two verses of Psalm 31. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. They getting away with it. No, they're not. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Hope is always a word for the future. Nobody hopes for what he does, what he sees. We hope for what we don't see. That's the future. God's going to come through. So openness of divine light requires a pure heart. And doesn't hide, a pure heart, sorry, that doesn't hide in darkness. And life within can be darkness. There's a great many people throughout all of history who have been filled with nothing but. So let's read it. Go to Luke 11. Verse 33. What a terrible thing to have a heart, an inner person filled with darkness, and you don't know why. And it, hence why people pursue things trying to get rid of it. People know. They know they're unhappy. They know they're unfulfilled. They know their dreams haven't come true. They know they're liars. They know they're not genuine. And there's a solution for every one of them. Every one of them. We've got to show it to them. We've also, by our living selves, living in the light, we've got to reveal to them their darkness. If you are a content, gracious, happy, gentle, kind, loving person, and you are that, people can see it. If you are that genuinely, people will see it. Even when they see you at times, I don't know, get angry or get afraid. We all do it. But they will see in you the reality of your genuineness. And they will then be convicted themselves. And sometimes God leads us to, in a way, counsel them. I've had people counsel me about stuff that I was going through. In some cases, I sought them out. And there's a few people in my past that I just couldn't have done it without them. I thank God for them. I think all of us have people like that. They were willing to tell me the truth when I didn't want to hear it. And I'm not saying I accepted that truth when I heard it either. I accepted it later. But they were firm. And I will forever be thankful for that. So look at verse 33. No one after lighting a lamp puts it away in a cellar nor under a basket. So in this part that Luke reveals to us, Jesus here says, nobody puts it in a hole in the ground. But just like in the Beatitudes, or not the Beatitudes, sorry, we're out of those, but in the Sermon on the Mount, no one after lighting a lamp puts it away in a cellar nor under a basket, but on the lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. Again, the light is for others. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear. And by the way, this Greek word also can be translated singular, meaning that it's focused. But when your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. And that's a confusing statement because he says either you have light or darkness. How can the light be darkness? And I think the solution to that is that light in the scripture is often equated with life. As in the opening of John, Jesus, the life came into the world and was the light of men. And it would therefore be that Jesus is saying here that for some of you, the life that is in you, what you call life, is actually darkness. And it's killing you. It's making you miserable. Right? Not only, it's not even making you, it is making you miserable, but it is also robbing you of the life that I have for you. It's not worth it. You know, the cost. And God, in his infinite love, is saying, I want to set you free from it. So he says to us, watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it. See that? He's not saying sinless. He's saying just everything in me is committed to the Lord. It will be wholly illuminated when the lamp illumines you with its rays. Now, he's using wonderful imagery here. That if my eye, the eye of my heart is clear, meaning that it is on the one and only, the Lord. He's the only one. He's the only life. He's the only courage. He's the only truth. He's the only gentleness and love. He is all of that. No one is that but him. Purely so. And my eyes are on him. Then what's going to happen, and it takes time for it to change me, but I will be transformed into something that within me is a light. Remember when he talked about the Holy Spirit in John 7, he said, from your innermost being is going to flow rivers of living water. This same thing, this light, this water, it'll flow from you. You can't even contain it. You can't put it away. And it'll make you light on your feet. I should say that mentally as well. As we get older, there's no such thing anymore as light on your feet. But, right? More like shuffling and ready to fall. But, you know, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. This is what he wants for us. This is light and life. And it's genuine. And it's genuinely you. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I long to come to you and share my gift with you. Imagine that. I long to, he says, I wanted to come to Rome. He's going to get there eventually in chains, not as he imagined it, but he's going to get there. But anyway, as he writes the book of Romans, he says to them, I have longed to be with you and I want to come and share a gift with you. And what does that show us is that all of the, like Paul, all of the apostles wanted to give themselves to others. And that's because, they gave their whole lives to Christ. They were genuine. Paul in Philippians 1:21, it's a passage that almost everybody knows, but for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. My whole life is him. I long to give you myself. Can you imagine having the confidence to do that? A lot of people have the confidence to do that who are arrogant and proud, and what they're giving is nothing. Keep it. Nobody wants it. Right? They think people want them. But when you're sharing the Lord and it is genuinely you, you can say to people, I want to give you me. Me, my ministry. It's not mine. It's his. But I know this isn't me boasting and bragging or being proud when I say I want to give you myself. When I give you myself, I'm giving you the Lord. You see what that is? It's complete freedom to be you as God has made you to be. Peter and John in the early church. Let's go back to Acts and we can. Do I have? I just got one more quote, right? Yeah. Oh, my timing has been great this week. Mm-hmm. Acts chapter 4, those passages there, look at 4:19. Because I want to look at the early church. But we've already seen a couple times in this section where they are. These are the apostles when they start out. They're still in Jerusalem. The Pentecost and the filling of the Spirit, baptism of the Spirit, filling of the Spirit just happened just a few days ago. Look at 4:19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Absolute pure confidence. And why? Well, we've seen, heard. And before God, it is not right to stay silent about Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to keep doing it. And they're changed men. They're completely changed. They've been from what they were before, afraid, to now what their whole lives are the Lord's. That's why they have their confidence. Can you imagine the apostles with this kind of confidence that they have these secret dark areas in their lives that they're serving idols in? I guarantee you they don't. I guarantee you also they're not sinless. But they also have given their lives to the Lord. They're not harboring any dark areas. They have courage because they've given their whole lives over. And it's really an obedience and a submission and a trust is what it is. So look at 4:31. And the whole chapter is about this same thing. And now, early church, 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And we read yesterday that Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, that no one of you can be my disciples unless you give up all your own possessions. And what he meant there was, you need to give me your whole life. If you're going to be my apprentice, just like my whole life was the Father's, your whole life has got to be mine. And he's asked, when he tells you to get rid of the other stuff, and it doesn't mean you have to give away everything. It means that you give in your heart, none of that matters anymore. You are only letting go of things that are of no value. Everything in this world that has value only has value in God. And that includes like your family and your children. If I identify myself as a father, and that's what I am. Now, I am a father. But if I say, that is me, that is my image, father, I am dead wrong. I am not. My image is servant of God, son of God, servant of God. That's what I am. And then I could take care of my children. But if I say my whole being, my whole image, my whole purpose is father, you know, what's going to happen when my kids get, in trouble or don't obey or move out? I'll probably be dead by then, but anyway. But, you know, what happens there, you know, when that all comes crumbling down? That's not your image. Give those to the Lord, your family, everything. And so, courage. Did I put up Solzhenitsyn? I did. All right, this was in an essay that, if you know this guy, he wrote The Gulag Archipelago. I've actually read that book. I loved that book. It's a mile long. It's huge, but I don't know what. I remember when I read it and I just loved it. But this man found Christ in a Russian gulag back in the 1940s, I think, 40s or 50s. He wrote this in 1974. It's an essay called Live Not by Lies. He says, we have so hopelessly seeded our humanity that for the modest handouts of today, we are ready to surrender up all principles, our soul, all the labors of our ancestors, all the prospects of our descendants, anything to avoid disrupting our meager existence. And what he means there is that to keep a comfortable life, I'll give up anything. And you know, this what he's getting at is the fact that, and he became a Christian man, like I said, in prison, in a god awful situation. That book is amazing, but he is here speaking of nations, people in nations, citizens, who are willing to compromise their values just to be comfortable, you know, rather than stand up for what's true. And when you apply that principle to Christianity, it's the same thing. That the apostles, as we just read here, are going to continue to preach the word and preach the Lord despite the beatings, the whippings, the losses. We read that they said, we have to do what the Lord tells us, not what you tell us. And so when we are shining light unto the world, people are going to mock, like we've talked about. We're going to get persecuted. We're going to lose. If we're laying down our lives for others, we're going to lose time and energy and possessions. And Christ said, look, if you're going to be my disciple, you must let go of all your possessions. And what he's talking about there is that we'll give up anything else to hold on to our possessions. And he's right. The majority of the world is like this. It's easy to talk about how we're going to do all this. Easy. Because talk doesn't cost me anything. But to do it will cost me everything. And that's okay, because what I'm losing is nothing compared to what I'm gaining. So as Paul says in Romans 8, oh look, I hit it just perfect. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the courage. Thank you for your word that guides us in courage, that challenges us to go forth and be lights to the world, and to rid ourselves of those dark areas, Father, to give them to you, and let you cleanse our hearts so that we are pure and genuine as your light to the world. We ask for these things. In Christ's name, amen.